Jesus said to his disciples, all of you are going to be offended this night because of me. And one of you is going to betray me. And they began one by one saying, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And I think oftentimes when the Lord gives some warning like that, we often say, Lord, is it him? Jesus said, not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. Am I responding, Lord, is it I? Or am I asking, Lord, is it him? Raul's going to share with us now in this particular passage of Scripture where Jesus warns. May the Lord speak to our hearts and may we respond, Lord, is it I? Raul.
Thank you. It's been a great conference, just hearing every one of the speakers and looking at yourself, like in the mirror, to see if God is really speaking to your heart. Surely God has spoken to my heart. So many things God wants to do within our lives, within the kingdom of God. And the Lord reminded me yesterday as I was preparing this whole week for this lesson that about 6 years ago, before we moved into Diamond Bar, I was on my way. We had 4 services on Sunday morning, and I decided that after the service I would go surfing before the evening, so I would go to Huntington Beach and get back in time to do my teaching in the evening. So I got on my car and got my board and went out to Huntington Beach and parked my car and went down to the lifeguard station, and I told the lifeguard, hey, keep my keys and I'll be back. You know, I'm going to surf and I'll be back for my keys so I don't lose them. And so I threw my keys to the lifeguard and he took them, and I went out and I started pedaling out, and I stayed out there for about 2 hours, and it was getting late, so I came back in and I went back to the lifeguard station and said, hey, you got my keys? He goes, just a minute. He's looking around for the keys and he says, you know what? I don't know where the keys are. I don't know. I think maybe I dropped them. And I said, oh, man, I got to get back. I'm going to be late. And, you know, I'm thinking all these things. And then I'm thinking, you know, probably this guy got together with his friends and gave him my keys, and they took my car. And so I looked for them. I couldn't find them. So I started walking to see if I could find my car. And all of a sudden, I'm walking, and I'm walking, and I'm walking, and I don't see my car. And I'm thinking, this guy, man, took my car. And then I walk another 2 blocks, and here's my car. And all of a sudden, I noticed that I was at the wrong lifeguard station. And I had drifted away a long ways, about 500 yards. But you know what? The Lord spoke to me through that. I thought I was at the right place, but I had drifted away, and God spoke to my heart how easy it is to think that you're right, but you're wrong, and that you've drifted away from the things that God not only was doing, but intended to do in each one of our lives. As I share this story, because there are probably some of us here that we are right with God, but probably we're not. Somehow we have drifted away from those things that God has given to us. And I know that it's very hard, because this is a hard passage to really speak from, speaking to non-believers. And how can you speak to pastors, especially when he's saying, Lord, Lord? But yet, in the final verses here of the book on the Sermon on the Mount, we notice that he's been speaking not only to false prophets, and he's been actually warning, and like Brian said the other day, he was talking about the two roads, you know, the right road and the wrong road. But yet he has warned us against the idea that salvation can come to a man in the normal course of things, that is, without true personal, notice, decision and conversion. I believe that every one of us here are saved, for sure. But he's warning the false teachers of their doctrine. Their doctrine that they were teaching. And now Jesus is turning to this dangerous lie with an individual himself and his own person, where we see that it's self-delusion and self-deception. To say, Lord, Lord, is an inconsistency. Not to really have Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Listen to what Jesus said, beginning with verse 21 of chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, as he's coming out to the conclusion of the sermon. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, this means that the listener to the gospel must not count on a mere belief in Christ's person or on the one hand, but, or even the performance of the great works in his name on the other hand as proof of his own salvation. Because I have turned on the television many times and I have seen and I have questioned people. Now I'm not going to mention what channel, you know what channel. That are literally proclaiming the gospel, they're singing and they're praying for the sick, and they said there are miracles and wonders, and yet I doubt because I've been there before and I've seen a lot of things, if they really are saved. Truly saved. We know that the devils believe also too. And yet when Jesus here gives the warning, you know, I want to ask you, I want to ask myself the same question. Who is Lord of your life? What is governing? It's a title that he uses. What is actually holding onto you that is dominating your life and it's number one in your life above anything else? That becomes the Lord of your life. And sometimes, like myself, we feel we're doing the right thing, that we're in the wrong place. And it's not the way it used to be. If we are not increasing, if we are not better today than when we first came to the Lord, then you are backslidden. You're backslidden. The Christian life is not a digression, it's a progression. Going forward all the time, not going backwards. And yet, William Barclay said, faith without practice is a contradiction in terms, and love without obedience is an impossibility. And that is true. Are we obedient? The real test of discipleship is obedience to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is my Lord, my Savior. Remember what happened to Saul, the king of Israel? He disobeyed God. He was trying to kill David. He was trying everything for himself, and yet at the end of his life, when everything took place, when God was speaking to him, and for the last time Samuel, the prophet, is sent to Saul, and he's given the order to wipe out the Amalekites. What does he do? He goes out, and he kills, and he takes the spoil, and then he's coming back on the way from the slaughter, and what happens? He says, oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How are you doing, Samuel? And Samuel rebukes him and says, hey, don't say that. And he begins to share with him, what is that that I hear the bleating of the sheep? Did not God tell you to wipe out, and why do you have the sheep? And what's the first thing that he did? He blamed it on the people. They're the ones. It's not me. And what did God say to him? Because you have disobeyed God. God now is going to raise up somebody else, but you notice, he's going to do what? He's going to take his Holy Spirit from you, and he's going to give you a demon to harass you the rest of your life. Saul said here in 1 Samuel 15:22 and verse 23, listen to what it says. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king." From being king. God demoted him. And I feel that many times as pastors, we can be caught up in so many, many things. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew the reality of this kind of self-delusion in the Lutheran Church in Germany in his day before he was killed. He called it cheap grace, was the term describing it. He says, here's a church, like many of the denominations in America, in which the profession of faith was present, in which good works were done, but in which most of the people had simply not been born again and were taught grace, but it was without conversion. Proverbs 30:12 says, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. I think that this scripture is for our generation. The cost of discipleship, he quotes, he says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living incarnate. You think about that. Especially when you look into the church, and you look at some of the leaders today. I think that there's a lot of leaders today that find themselves in these passages because of the life they have chosen to live impressively in sin. There may be some of us here that came to the conference. We've been 4 days. We've heard the word of God. And we're going to go back to our girlfriends. We're going to go back to our social drinking, to our social lying. Some even taking drugs. And then getting up and speaking in the name of the Lord. I think we have to be careful. I feel that leaders today, as in the time of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, there is too much hypocrisy in the church today. And yet these pastors and leaders preach every week without conviction in their heart, saying, "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord." Don't you remember in Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel the prophet, when God showed him the minds of the people? He went, he says, "Ezekiel, if you really want to see why I am upset, I want to take you into the temple and I want to show you the leaders of Israel and the people what's in their minds." And what was in their minds? Pornography. Everything you could imagine, filthy, dirty, concerning pornography. I want to share something with you. I was 5 years old when I was exposed to pornography. 5 years old. My father, I was his favorite son. He used to like to drink and go to nightclubs and bars, and he used to take me with him all the time. And he used to go inside and drink, and he would set me outside in the newspaper stand waiting for him for hours and hours for him to get drunk, and then he would take me home. But many times while he was in the bar drinking, he would have women, and he would take these women into another room in front of my eyes. And I had to grow up like that. And then he would come home. He would abuse my mother physically and verbally in every way. And then I would see the magazines and all the filth. It was there. It affected my mind and my heart. It'll kill you. It will destroy you. Especially if you're dabbling with all this garbage, men of lust, it will consume you, and eventually it will disqualify you and it will kill you. And how can we say, "Lord, Lord, Lord"? sad that we are leaders and yet do not have the fear of God in our own personal lives. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, an evil way, and the perverse mouth do I hate, saith God. We have to remember that just because we are in the ministry and we have people coming to our churches, it doesn't mean that we are spiritual men. God can use a donkey. And He has. And He will continue to do that. But many times as we stand there, we not only get puffed up and we feel, well, you know what? Hey, I haven't got caught. God is blessing. The people are coming. People are getting saved. And yet how many guys have we known that have been disqualified because of another woman in his marriage? Even guys, they were under drugs, man, taking drugs while they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and drinking socially and stealing money from the church and doing everything and saying, Lord, Lord, God help us. God help me. God help all of us here to understand that God is a holy God. That's why in verse 21, he gives the profession. It's a false profession. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You know, here we see people that go back. You know, they go to prostitutes. Leaders. They go out and they do whatever they want to do in the name of the Lord and still feel that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is with them. Feeling that they can preach with power when there is no power. Profession alone fails to do more than to profess. Profession alone does not do God's will. Profession alone acknowledges and honors self, not Jesus Christ. This was the sin of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy was the sin of the Pharisees. They were total hypocritical. In Matthew chapter 7, 6, he answered and said unto them, why did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Remember in Isaiah 1? They were lifting their hands unto the Lord, praising the Lord, saying all kinds of things, and yet their heart was far away from God. And the prophet says, your hands are full of blood. God help us. Especially in this generation that we're living in, where we need holy vessels. God has a work for each one of you guys, and your wives, and your children. I beg you, by the mercies of God, stop doing what you're doing. Get right with God. We don't want to see you be disqualified. We don't want to see you be put on the shelf. We don't want to see you be lost. We want God to use your life. All of us. We want to finish well. We don't want to be disqualified from anything that God has for us. The person who does God's will is the person who truly believes, obeys, and loves God's Son, Jesus Christ. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, if you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven if you don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord. As your Lord. God wants us to acknowledge him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then in Acts 5:29, but Peter and another apostle answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Obedience is the key to discipleship. Jeremiah the prophet said, the heart is deceitful, above all things desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doings. Repentance is a very important thing in our lives. Without it, we can't survive it. Jesus preached it. John the Baptist preached it. Peter, Paul, all of them. That was the first message. Repent, repent, repent. I tell you that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Secondly, in verse 22, there's a false profession, a self-righteousness about it. Why? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Notice, these guys did a lot of good works. They did a lot of good works. The plea of the false profession is works. And yet, there is all the difference in the world between a man who professes that his righteousness is the righteousness of Christ and then the man who professes that his works please God and make him acceptable to God. You see? And what pleases God in my life and in your life? Obedience. Obedience is the key. The Pharisees were not obedient to the Word of God and to what God had said in His own life. One day, we're going to stand before God. Every motive is going to be judged. Not sin. Our sins are taken care of at Calvary. But every motive will be judged according to Paul, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid by Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds the foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, hay, or wood, or straw, each man's work will become clear, for that day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which has not been built on endures, he will receive a reward. Yet, if anyone's work is burned up in the fire, he will suffer the loss, but yet he himself will be saved as through the fire. I hope we're listening today. If you are in sin today, I beg you, please get right with God before it's too late, before you leave this conference. You don't have to go back the same way you came here. We can leave different. That's why we're here. Great messages have been given through this whole conference. Sermon on the Mount. Man, how much more piercing. The Sermon on the Mount. The attitude we're supposed to possess. And then look at verse 23. What he says. Because he said, I don't know you, depart from me, you practice a lawlessness. Look what he says. And I will declare unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How sad it will be on that day of judgment. On judgment day, for those who fall professors, the rejection of false profession. Number two reasons. Number one, Christ never knew the false professor, not personally. Then secondly, notice what he says, and this is important, that the false professor was not only professing, but he himself did not believe what he was professing. And yet, Ezekiel warns us. Listen to what he said. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherd of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings. You do not feed your flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up or broken, nor brought back those that were driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. It's I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there is no shepherd, nor did shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, the shepherds, and I will require my flock at your hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may no longer be food for them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, unto me. We have to be loving, we have to be caring, we have to be honest, we have to be faithful, we have to be obedient to the word of the Lord. You know what we need? We need to humble ourselves and ask God to forgive us and to receive His wonderful grace and His mercies and His love that He so richly has extended to each one of us. Because believe it or not, every one of us should already been dead. But yet God's love and God's grace and God's mercy is so awesome. Now I would pray this morning that God would speak to your heart and to my heart, and that we would leave totally different people when we leave here today. Let me finish up with something that I found incredible, powerful words. You call me master, you obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk me not. You call me life, desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and hear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. God bless you.
Penetrating words from our Lord. Again, we need to ask, Lord, is it I? Ken Graves is going to come and lead us in this time of prayerful response to these words that we have heard. Ken?
That was heavy. Wouldn't you agree? It is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Apostle Paul, speaking of his life as a race, as a fight, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You don't think of yourselves this way, my brothers, but you're mighty men. I know you don't think of yourselves that way, and I don't think of myself that way, but rather a whole lot more like probably Gideon saw himself. Remember? When he was afraid, and the Lord said, "If you are afraid, go down with your servant to the enemy camp and listen to what they're saying," remember? And he heard a dream being described. And in that dream, a cake of barley rolling into the camp of the Midianites and smiting their tent and knocking it flat. You and I, just like Gideon, just have to laugh and think, "Man, yeah, that's me. I am that cupcake." Humble and weak, it's unbelievable. It is borrowed might. That's what it is. It's borrowed might. You are, if there were to be a list somewhere in the future, believe it or not, David's mighty men, remember them? You're Calvary's mighty men. I might get in trouble for saying so, but you might be Chuck's mighty men. There may be a list somewhere, someday, with the exploits that God has done through you. But do you realize, do we realize all that is at stake? It is war. It's war, man. I was praying about coming here. There's a place I go to get alone on top of a mountain. And it's a long hike up there. I got up there. I was praying. I came around a corner, and there was a moose. Biggest animal we have in our forest in Maine. But something was wrong with it, because usually when you come across them, either they are running from you or they are charging at you. And he was doing neither, just standing. I thought, something is wrong with this, and as I walked around him, I could tell he wasn't all there. He had, something was definitely wrong. I reached into my day pack, pulled out my cell phone, called a game warden, and I described what I'm looking at. And I described the area around him. Vegetation mostly gone. Just a lot of mud. And right away, this game warden knew what he was dealing with. This was a case of brain worm. It's kind of like the way rabies affects other animals. It knocks out their ability to process information. So this massive, powerful animal is unable to process the fact that there is a man standing by him. They are a threat because of that. Sometimes they run into the city. Sometimes they run out in front of cars. People die crashing into those. It's like hitting another car. So the game warden asked me to take care of this, if I wouldn't mind. And I prayed about it. It's a Wednesday night. I've got 2 hours to be at church and teach. But I thought, you know what? I'll pray. I prayed about it. I prayed, and the Lord said, rise, can kill, and eat. The Lord said, rise. The Lord did say, look, you put that beast out of his misery. Do it. So I got on my phone. I called one of the elders who lived in that region, and I asked him, do you have a rifle? Could you meet me at the bottom of this mountain? And he did. So with 2 hours to get to church, I ran to the bottom of this mountain, met him, got the rifle, ran back up. And I laid a bead. I loaded 3 shells into that rifle. And I laid a bead on his heart. And I could walk right up to him. It was pitiful. I walked right up to him, and I shot him in the heart. And this moose, he wheeled around to look at me in the eye. And I jacked another one into the chamber and laid a bead on his head in case he might charge. And our eyes met. I started to tear up. And I could feel a cry in my throat. And I'm looking at this powerful beast who has been brought to nothing and made this vulnerable by something that he couldn't even see. Some tiny little parasite made its way into his body, into his mind. I didn't have to shoot him again. He looked at me somewhat puzzled and just tipped over. And it was over. And I walked away from that. Well, I ran, having to get to church. And all the way, all I could think of, guys, was us. You and me, brothers. Brainworm. This is what Chuck has been telling us. This sin affects our mind, the way we think and the way we process information. And nobody has a greater potential of being a danger and a threat than you and me. People follow us. That's scary, isn't it, man? And nobody has a greater potential of hurting our families than we do, dads, husbands. And there's a lot at stake. Brothers, pray with me, would you please? Just pray with me the words of these old hymns. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. And forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. My precious brothers, as you're praying right now, and as the Lord is speaking to your heart about those vain things that have charmed you, would you right now in your heart, I'm not asking for any public demonstration, I'm not asking you for any raise of hands, but brother, in your heart, would you right now in your heart surrender, sacrifice to his blood? Would you please, in your heart right now, would you make a decision that the flirting is over? Would you make a decision in your heart that you will set no wicked thing before your eyes? that you'd not let it cleave unto you. Oh, my brothers, we serve a king who was first a servant. And he did not sacrifice willingly. No, not really. He sacrificed himself obediently. Obediently. He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Right now in your heart, would you do that? Right now in your heart. Between you and the Lord, in the secret place of your heart, would you just say it? Thy will, not my will. Jesus, all the vain things that charm us most, we sacrifice them to your blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Ne'er did such love and sorrow meet, nor thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, would be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Father in heaven, we surrender to you all. Yes, all. Everything. Holding back nothing. We surrender all. May your will be done. Your will. In Jesus' name. If you know this, would you sing it with me? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. Be thou my shield and my sword for the fight. Be thou my victory, be thou my might. Thou my soul shelter, thou my height out. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only be first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Thy King of heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart would ever be full, still be my vision, O ruler. God help. help us to see. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name.
Big, powerful moose brought down by a small little parasite in the brain. Fellows, this past year, several of our number, men who have been in the ministry for a long time, have been brought down by a little parasite. If averages continue, in this next year, some of you will depart from our company, from the ministry, because you didn't take heed to the things which were spoken. You thought you could manage. You thought you were in control. You thought it doesn't apply to me. And every time one falls, my heart aches. I bleed for them. They're like my children, my boys. And I get so angry at Satan. You see, you're one of his prime targets. He wants to bring you down, and the more effective you become, the more he sort of centers in on you. He's out to destroy you. He's out to destroy your ministry. As Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired you. He wants to sift you like wheat. And unfortunately, some don't make it through the sifting. Several this past year didn't make it through. Lord, is it I? Serious business. Well, we're going to take a break.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information, tapes, or our free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.